As you're turning to Romans chapter 1, let me just remind you that in a little less than 3 weeks, the Meaningful Marriage Conference is coming up. That is going to be at Emmanuel Baptist, but we're partnering with them. We're looking forward to that weekend. Should be such a good weekend. You can register online at Emmanuel Baptist's website, or there are paper copies out in the foyer. I think maybe the date on those might be wrong, but it doesn't matter. You can go ahead and just fill that out. And you can either return that to me. You can give it to Melissa. Would it be all right if people turn them into you? You could turn them into Melissa, or you could mail them to Emmanuel if you want to. Any way you want to do that, that'd be great. If you have any questions, let me know. And like we've said in the past, if you'd be interested in going, if you know somebody who you think would be interested in going, but finances would prevent it, because there is a little bit of a registration charge. I think it's $40 a person, $80 a couple. If money would prohibit you from going or somebody you know from going, let me know. And we have we also have some scholarship money available. We'd love to help send people. This morning, as Mindy alluded to, the passage this morning is weighty. It's serious. It's heavy. It's the continuation from last week, the study on God's wrath. And Paul continues this morning that teaching, and he dives into more specifics. My hope for this morning, my prayer for this morning, is that God would open our eyes, soften our hearts to the gravity of our sin. That for me, that this morning my heart would be soft to the gravity of my sin and the seriousness of my sin and of his righteous wrath. That God is right in his judgment. He's never wrong in his judgment. I have prayed that we would yearn for the gospel. Our hearts would yearn for the gospel. That the gospel be made known more completely in our lives individually, that each one of us here this morning before we leave, that we'd be able to say, I know the gospel more completely, and that we would be burdened to see the gospel made known in the lives of others. And I want to be completely honest and transparent with you this morning. I am burdened by this passage. Heavily burdened. Some passages of scripture, it's like it's almost euphoric to get to preach them. Certain passages you just read, and it's like we're all just going to be full of joy as we read this and as we study this. And some passages you read and you study, it's like, oh, Lord, help us. Help us endure. Help us see you. Help us know your holiness. Help us be honest and get over our pride and to recognize our sin. Help us to see that our sin is heavy and it continues in our lives. Though we've been redeemed, that we're not free from the burden of sin yet. I'm burdened this morning partly because there are some of us in this room who are going to have to come face to face with the reality of our own sin. Or we won't and we'll deny it, which is even worse than facing it. I'm burdened because some of us in the room are going to have to be, not going to have to be, but we're going to be grieved by the deceitfulness of sin and the grip that it has on people we know and love. I'm burdened because some of us will see and recognize the idolatry that's around us and the wickedness that is so rampant. I'm burdened because I believe some of us will be confronted with the reality that we've labeled other people's sin as more despicable and gross than ours. When in reality, All sin is disgusting. All sin is an act of high treason against a holy God. And I'm burdened because this morning some of us are going to be grieved by the reality that there are people we know and love who are headed towards an eternity separated from God. And I am full of hope. I am full of hope because the gospel is the power of God for salvation. For all who believe. So I'm going to pray. And oh, I hope you will too. Because we got some work to do. And it's not going to be easy. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that this is your work. Changing our hearts, illuminating our minds and our eyes to our sin, convicting us of sin. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you do that. That I don't have to do that. That we don't have to do that for people that we know. That you are the one who convicts of sin. And I ask that you would do that this morning. Would you convict us of our sins? And Father, we know every one of us in the room struggles with sin. It's just common to man. So every single one of us here this morning, would you convict of the sin in our lives? Would you help us to run to the cross knowing that you're faithful and just to forgive? That the worst thing that we could do would be to bury our sin. The best thing that we could do would be to confess it and repent of it and run to you and then worship you because you're faithful and you're good and you're holy and you're sovereign and you forgive sinners. And Father, I ask, just like I do every Sunday, that you would pour through me the gift of preaching. And this morning, I am confronted with the reality of how desperately I need that gift. I need you. We need you, Father. We need you, Jesus. We need you, Holy Spirit. Would you do here this morning what none of us could do, but what only you can do? Would you be glorified and honored and exalted? In the name of Jesus, amen. How's that for a melodramatic introduction? Wow, everybody feeling good? All right, let me take a drink of water before we start. Romans 1, 24 through 32. Would you stand with me as we read this, if you're able? Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. You can have a seat. Verse 24, the first word, therefore. Why is it there? Anytime you see the word therefore, it's a connection. And there is an explanation sure to follow. So Paul is connecting what he said in the previous verses with what he's about to say. And if you were here last week, you know what we studied and looked at last week is people have rejected what is knowable about God. God has made himself knowable in nature. So that no one is without excuse, because God's revealed himself in the natural creation. But people have suppressed that. People don't want to acknowledge that. And instead of honoring God and acknowledging the truth, instead they've turned to themselves in idolatry. They've worshiped themselves. But it didn't stop there. People didn't only worship themselves, then they turned and started to worship created things as well. And they did this instead of worshiping God. And so Paul's saying this is all that's what's happened. Then we get to 24, therefore, because people have refused to honor God as creator, because they've refused to acknowledge who he is about what is knowable, and they've suppressed that truth, because of that, therefore, God gave them up. And this is what Mindy was talking about. This is the picture that she drew for us, is that God gave people what they wanted. How many of you think it's really good when people give you what you want? Don't we want it? Again, dizzying intellect, right? We want what we want, and we're glad when people give us what we want because we wanted it. Did you know that that's an act of God's wrath? Because in our sin, what do we often want? Things that are opposed to him. And so part of God's judgment, part of God's wrath, is to say, you want what is opposed to me? I'll let you have it. And that's what he does. And then Paul now starts to tell us what that looks like in certain situations. Therefore, God gave them up. God removed his restraint, and he removed his blessing. One of the functions of the Holy Spirit, one of the functions of the church, is to help restrain evil. Think about it this way. If you have a little kid, you live on a busy street, and you have little kids, and they're outside playing, and they kick their favorite ball or toy or whatever it is, rolls into the road, and you see a car zooming down the road. They want their toy or they want their ball, whatever it is, and what do? You restrain them, right? Is your restraint an act of love or an act of judgment? Your restraint is an act of love. No, you can't have that right now, because if you go try and pick up the ball, you're going to get pancaked by a car. No, restraint is an act of love. Not always, but God restrains evil as an act of love. What would be an act of judgment or of wrath? Go get it. Do you want it? Go get it. Sure, I'll let you have it. This is one of the dangers that as followers of Christ, whenever the only measure we use to evaluate something is God's will or not, is an open door. It's one of the dangers of that. Well, it was an open door. Well, that could be a really stupid door to walk through. And just because it's open doesn't mean it's a good idea. Right? I'm not trying to be mean or critical. Are there times that the Lord orchestrates things and it's obvious that it's him that's going before us? Yes. But when our only evaluation of whether or not we should do something is if we can, that's a bad way to make decisions. Mindy and I went out to eat last night at an all-you-can-eat place. Can I have a plate with 4.5 pounds of meat on it? Yes, I can. Did I? Yes, I did. There was an open door. And I walked through it multiple times. And I'm still sick this morning. That's a bad idea. So restraint from God can be an act of His love and mercy, and the removal of His restraint can be an act of His judgment and wrath. Verse 24, there God gave them up. It's an act of His wrath, it's an act of His judgment to give people up to what they want sometimes. What did He give them up to? The lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. What did Paul just say? He said, God let them partake in sexual immorality. They exchanged the beautiful and God-honoring design of the sexual relationship, with his, which is designed and instituted and a gift from God for marriage, they gave that up for something that simply satisfies their sexual lusts. Basically, this is, if you want to kind of paraphrase what Paul's saying, God gave them up and said, yep, you do what you want. And people now say, okay, I'll give you my body if you'll stay with me. I'll give you my body if you'll take care of me. I'll give you my body if you'll do what I want. Now, instead of sex being what God designed it for within the confines of marriage, which is a beautiful and wonderful gift, now it's become an issue of idolatry. Now I use sex to serve myself. And that's an act of God's wrath. In marriage, the design, and let's be honest, the design is not always the reality, is it? Right? Let's not think that. But in marriage, the design, which is not always the case, is for sex to be a gift which enhances the relationship, is other-focused, isn't based upon only what you'll receive, but rather a gift God's given to lead to greater intimacy and closeness within a covenantal relationship of marriage. This is the design. And again, it's not always the case, but this is the design. So what happens then? Paul tells us, whenever we deny God as creator, we suppress the truth, we live for ourselves, the natural byproduct of that is now I'm going to look at sex as something to satisfy me, and he's going to let me give in to my sexual lusts, and I'm going to suffer the consequences of sex outside of marriage. I'm going to look at this gift as something that's intended to gratify me. What can I get out of it? Because I'm the idol, instead of how did God design this? To glorify Him. Yes, sex was designed by God to glorify Him, and to be for the good of a husband and wife. It's serving me instead of serving Him. I believe, I don't have any research to bear this out, plenty of anecdotal evidence, but I believe the issue of sexuality in the church in America is one of the greatest failures that we have. And I'm not just talking about premarital or extramarital sex. The issue of pornography, listen, that is a sexual issue. That's a heart issue, but it shows up as a sexual issue. The issue of pornography, it is rampant in the church. And again, my goal is not to shame you. My goal is not to heap shame upon you. It's the consequence of denying God. That's how come it's such an issue. It's because we've denied who God is, so He removes the restraint, and we end up in all sorts of sexually immoral situations. And why is that? Because I want to serve me. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped the creature. Who's the creature? You are, and so am I. We serve ourselves instead of the Creator. He's to be blessed forever, but we end up serving ourselves. Don't check out. Please, don't check out. If you're battling against pornography, don't run away. This is not Paul's purpose. My purpose is not to heap on shame and be, how dare you? Paul is confronting us with our sin, right? But we're not going to stop there. We're not going to end with the confrontation of sin. We're going to look at the resolution of sin, okay? So don't get offended. Don't get mad. Don't get scared. Don't get buried in shame. Don't shut your ears off. Don't shut your brain off. Don't shut your heart off. Okay? So that's how Paul starts, 24 and 25. He talks about sexual immorality. And the reality is, we can see by the language he uses and the way that he talks about this, he's talking about heterosexual here. 24 and 25, he's talking about heterosexual. Okay? And now as we keep going, the question I ask often, in order for us to accurately understand the text, what do we have to know? The context, right? So we have to know the context. Think about the context of what Paul has been talking about in the previous verses and then including 24 and 25 as we now get to 26. Paul's been speaking about the wrath of God and then the twisting and perversion of God's design for sex. And he just addressed it in regards to heterosexual relationships. And now he continues, look in 26. Excuse me. For this reason. For what reason? For the reason that we refuse to honor God, for the reason that we've suppressed the truth, for the reason that we've perverted heterosexual sexual relationships, for all of these reasons, now, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for another man, for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Because humanity has exchanged God's design that he revealed in nature, right? So from the revelation of nature, men have suppressed who God is. They've refused to honor him, and then they've refused to honor him in a sexual relationship. Now, what was originally designed in the sexual relationship has been perverted heterosexually, but now it gets flipped upside down. And what does Paul say happens now? Contrary to what is an obvious design, let me try and be discreet here. The human anatomy reveals that a man and a woman were made for each other. Right? Yes. But since we've already rejected that God is creator, we've already refused to honor him, we've already suppressed the truth, we've already perverted heterosexual relationships, God continues to give people up. And now we've taken and twisted not just heterosexual relationships. Now humanity has taken and said, the natural order doesn't even matter. Now we can do it the way we want. And God says, I'll give you what you want. He removes restraint. And now there are unnatural relationships. And it's interesting here, whenever you look at the Greek that Paul uses, the words he uses are very literal. He says female and male. It's very clear what Paul is communicating here. Paul says females gave up the natural design of being joined with a male and instead were joined with other females. Males gave up the natural design of being joined with a female and instead burned with passion to be joined with other males. I want to stop at this point for just a moment and address just a few things that I am convinced need to be discussed. First, let's just do this in the order that Paul does it here. First, if you are currently engaged in sexual activity outside of marriage, premarital, extramarital, use of pornography, sexual perversion within marriage, there are sermons within sermons to be discussed here. This is just a crazy summary. According to Scripture, that is wrong. It's sinful. And we, as a church, as the pastor, as the leadership of this church, we will not minimize that. We are convinced that sex is a good gift given by God to be enjoyed within the confines of marriage between a male and a female. And like I said, there are numerous sermons and discussions to be had on that topic. But here's what I want you to know. This is what I want you to hear. This is what I'm convinced the Bible teaches. Your greatest need, if you're struggling with pornography, if you're engaged in premarital sex, extramarital sex, or sexual perversion within your marriage, your greatest need isn't just to stop the activity. Your greatest need isn't just to quit. Your greatest need isn't just to put a filter on your phone. Your greatest need is to stop suppressing the truth of God. Start honoring Him as Creator, giving thanks to Him, and in faith, humble yourself before Him and ask Him to remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. That's your greatest need. Second, I believe the issue of homosexuality has been handled obscenely poorly by Christians at large. I believe that one of the reasons why is because it's very easy to pinpoint sins that we don't struggle with and label other people as being worse than ourselves. Paul is not taking homosexuality and making it the unforgivable sin, or even saying that homosexuality is worse than your sin or my sin. What Paul is saying is that in some ways it's just more obvious because it's contrary to the natural order. It's more obvious. And if you are here this morning, or if you happen to watch this morning or at some point, and you're dealing with same-sex attraction, I would say the same thing to you as I did to those who are dealing with heterosexual sins. The greatest need isn't to simply stop being attracted to somebody of the same sex. Your greatest need, which is the same as every other person in this room, is to have God remove our heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. A heart of flesh that's going to acknowledge God as Creator and honor Him as such. Church, you might be shocked by this, but you shouldn't be. There are people that you know and love who are dealing with same-sex attraction. You may just not know it. But there is an extremely high likelihood that there are people close to you who are dealing with same-sex attraction. And if there isn't currently, I think it's safe to say there will be. And listen, the goal of the church is not to make people heterosexual. That's not the goal of the gospel. And if we function in such a way that we're like, ooh, gross, homosexuality, ooh, gross, you can take it to the bank that people who are dealing with those issues will not trust you and talk to you about them. So don't you be surprised when they don't want to hear about the gospel when you don't want to hear about them. Our desire. And if we're wrong on this, we have missed the boat so bad. Our desire is for people to know Jesus, not be straight. It's for people to know Jesus and then let Him deal with their sin. Isn't that what He's doing with every one of us? And if He's not, you better question whether or not you really know Him. Our desire is for people to know the gospel, to receive and experience the power of God that brings about salvation. And then we trust the Holy Spirit to deal with wrong sins and beliefs in all of our lives. And that's not a homosexual or heterosexual issue, is it? That is a humanity issue. We all need the Holy Spirit to deal with wrong beliefs and sin in our lives. And He does that partly through the church. We need each other. Why do I believe that? I'm glad you asked. Let's keep reading. Look at the rest of what Paul says. In verses 28 through 31, Paul goes on to list 21 specific sins. And listen, if there's anybody in here who doesn't struggle with at least one of these, why don't you come up here and we'll just go ahead and anoint you as the next Messiah. Any takers? You want to come up here and let us examine you and tell you what we know of you, and we can shoot holes in the fact that you say you don't struggle with any of these. And you could do the same with me. It'd take about a half a nanosecond for my wife and kids to be able to say, yay. Just one of them? He's guilty all 21. Nobody's coming forward, right? Why? Because we're all guilty. When we reject the knowledge of God, we turn to our own ways. We experience Him turning us over to our sins. And then this is where we end up. We end up as people who do what we ought not to be doing. And it's tempting, right? It's tempting as good, conservative, Bible-believing, rural, hardworking, salt-of-the-earth, Northwest Missourians to think, well, at least we've never murdered anybody, and at least we're not gay, and at least we're not transgender. Have any of you ever painted a picture about yourself that was deceptive? You ever told somebody a story about you that maybe just enhanced what they might think of you so that they would hold you in a little bit higher regard than you actually deserve? Am I the only one? You didn't out and out lie, but you put a filter on it, right? Don't we see that all the time on social media? Hashtag no filter. Why do we put hashtag no filter? Because we put a filter on a lot of our lives, don't we? We put a filter on a lot of our lives so that people will see something that's not true. We deceive people. Anybody in here ever disobedient to your parents? Anybody? Mom, my mom doesn't get to answer that question. For me. She can answer it for herself. She doesn't get to answer it for me. Any of us ever disobedient to our parents? know God doesn't want us to murder people. I'd never murder anybody. But this is just a little act of disobedience towards my parents. It's just a little bitty. It's not that big a deal. I mean, did you read the list? Let me read it to you again. And just see if there are any of these that you don't deal with in some capacity or haven't at some point in your life. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness. Guilty. Evil. Guilty. This is going to get old if I say guilty after every one. So I'm just going to tell you up front, I'm guilty of all of them. Covetous, malice, full of envy, murder. I've never taken anybody's life physically, but man, I've done it in my mind more times than I can count. Strife, deceit, maliciousness. Any of you ever talk about anybody else for no reason other than to just talk about them? You do know what that is, right? That's not called a prayer chain. No matter how bad we would like it to be. That's gossip. Slander is when you do that with ill intent. Gossip is just talking about people to talk about people. It doesn't have to have ill intent to be gossip. Gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil. Don't we live in a time where we are just seeing daily, with technology that we have, people who are inventing ways to be evil? Disobedient to parents? Foolish? Faithless, heartless, ruthless. I mean, who among us isn't guilty? And yet it's so easy in so many ways to like categorize these sins that we think are just horrible. Because we don't struggle with them. And then we justify our own. Well, it's just a little lie. I don't really covet that, you know, I don't really covet it. Maybe it is just a little bit. I don't really cause much strife. I just enjoy a good debate. Not really causing strife. I just enjoy a good debate. I'm not boastful. I just want people to know the truth of how great I am. Now listen to what Paul says. Verse 32. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. How many of you have ever listened or asked to get the latest gossip? See, it's easy to read this and be like, yeah, that's right. I can't believe those people are condoning that sin that I find disgusting. How could they ever say that that's good? But out of the other side of our mouths, we're asking people to give us the latest gossip. Do you see how easy that is? It's easy to pin it on other people and ignore it in ourselves. And this is where at the beginning of the sermon I said, we're going to be confronted with the reality that we have sin in our lives, and we're either going to face it and deal with it, or we're going to bury it. And so now the question comes, what do we do with this? Do we own up to the reality that apart from Jesus, we are all dead in sin? We're all guilty of this. That we are opposed to God apart from Christ. And what Paul is saying is that opposing God leads us further and further and further away from His design, and listen, from His goodness. So while we think that getting what we want is where we get good, it's actually getting God that leads to goodness. And so we have to give up getting what our flesh says is good, turning and honoring God as the one who knows what is good, and then He gives us goodness. Because, listen to this, this is the great payoff, He gives us Himself. And that's the best there is. There's so much to be said here. But let me share just a couple of passages and then we'll wrap up. Where does this leave us? Does anybody in here not feel at least mildly convicted? Can you understand why whenever I started, I said, I'm burdened this morning. And I am burdened for numerous reasons. Numerous reasons. But I also told you that I was full of hope. Isaiah 9:2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. It doesn't matter how deep the darkness is that you're in. It doesn't matter how tight the grasp of sin seems to be on your life. We all have walked in darkness or are currently walking in darkness. We've all dwelt in the land of deep darkness or are currently living in the land of deep darkness. That's the residence of every single person who has ever lived prior to receiving salvation. But praise God, there is a great light. And that light has shined upon us in the person of Jesus. Long before Jesus walked the face of the earth, Isaiah spoke about the one who would be the great light. And He shines His light into our lives. And He frees us from the darkness. It doesn't mean it's instant. It doesn't mean that it's easy to battle against the sin in our lives. But you can take it to the bank that the power of the gospel can save. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. It's not just the moment of salvation. He secures us for salvation. He's working in us, not just the moment of salvation, but He has a hold of us all the way until the day of judgment. He can see you through a battle of homosexuality. He can see as you wrestle what to do with heterosexual sin. He can see you through covetousness and arrogance, gossip and slandering and hating God and insolence and being haughty and being an inventor, like He can see us through all of that. Praise God, there's a great light. And the light isn't scared of the darkness. And neither should people of the light. We shouldn't be scared of the darkness either. Ephesians 2:3-8. We were by nature children of wrath, but God, those are my two favorite words in the Bible, but God, being rich in mercy, listen to this, let this wash over you, would you? After all that we've talked about this morning, it's heavy, isn't it? This is heavy, and this is hard, and this is weighty. Listen to the words of Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, in the letter to the church at Ephesus, and let the word wash you. We were by nature children of wrath, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Praise God. There's our hope, church. There's our hope. He is our hope. Getting everything right, doing everything perfectly, that's not our hope, because that's not attainable. If it was, there would have been no reason for Jesus to die. We could have all lived under the law. But you know what is attainable? You know what is accessible? Jesus. He is. He is accessible, not because of our righteousness, but because he's given himself to us. What a great king. What a great king. He gives himself to us, people who were by nature children of wrath. How great a Savior, that because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. And listen, how wonderful a friend. How wonderful a friend. Jesus is our King. He is our Savior. And make no mistake, he is our friend. He is near. And the battle against sin is serious, and it is weighty, and it is hard. And we don't do it alone. We do it through the power, through the leading of the Holy Spirit. And we know that we're covered by the shed blood of Jesus. This is our hope. The gospel is what we cling to. That's a serious section of Scripture, isn't it? I'm going to pray, and then we're going to share just the two statements that we make each week. And then we're going to spend some time in communion. And this morning, we're not going to rush. All right, we're not just going to sing one song, three verses. I didn't even tell Caleb this. Hey, last minute change. All right, there you go. Like, we're not going to get in a hurry. I have to believe that the Lord is convicting us of sin. And what's the remedy to sin? Repentance. So I just want to encourage you, and we want to create space and time of, we're going to share in communion, but I also want to encourage you just to be considering, how would the Lord have you repent? You don't have to come to the altar like, this isn't holy. These steps aren't washed in holy water. But sometimes there's something powerful about praying with people, confessing our sins one to another, and he is faithful and just to forgive us. And so I just wonder if there may be some of that that needs to happen this morning. That doesn't need to happen with me. If you want to talk with me, I'm happy to talk with you. But if there are just different people in the room that we need to do that with, maybe we need to confess our sins to somebody else. Maybe we've sinned against somebody in this room. But don't forget, we serve a great King who is a great Savior, and he is a great friend. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. I thank you that it lays heavy on our hearts and heavy on our minds, and that that's really good. Father, I ask that you wouldn't remove your restraining power from us. That you would help us to see our desperate need for you. That we wouldn't suppress the truth of who you are, but that we would honor you as creator. And that we would thank you and worship you because you restrain sin in our lives and in this world. And where we have rebelled against you and you've let us go into sin, Father, I ask that you would forgive us and that we would turn quickly away from it and turn back to you. And that we would taste and see that you are good. I thank you for that. Father, might you be honored and glorified now and in the moments ahead. In the precious name of Jesus. Church, who is Jesus? Jesus is the Son of God, fully human and fully God. What is the gospel? It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes.